Easter. It's the big event in Christianity. Christmas gets all the heartstrings because there's Christmas carols and there's presents or whatever, but Easter season, that's like, of course, Jesus couldn't have died if he was never born. I get that, but this is what it was all about. This was the agony. This was the suffering. This was the resurrection, the freedom, the life. We are so excited every day of our lives to remember what Jesus did for us. He is risen. So there's a bunch of different things we can talk about Easter. I just thought we'd hit a couple, maybe tie in even a little bit, because we've been talking about the Word of God for 6 weeks, and maybe just kind of tie in just a little bit of that. Couple things about Easter. Couple things about why is it important? Why is it important for me? Why? What does Easter mean? And why should I care? And why is it important? We're not going through just like exactly what happened and all that kind of stuff, but just a couple things to tie in. I thought this tied in nicely about truth, like we've been talking about. Easter is important. The resurrection is important. This season is important because the entire Bible is about Jesus. And we don't know that. We don't realize that. Because we feel like, I think, and I'm putting words in your mouth, so forgive me for doing that. I'm just kind of in generalities here. Often, we just feel like the Old Testament, there was some kind of form of God, a big angry God that made mountain smoke or whatever. And then, you know, lots of rules and tablets and all of that's true, whatever, to a certain extent. But that's certainly a very small part of the picture. And there was a country, and I don't know, they killed people, and whatever. You know, it's kind of hard to understand. Oh, but there's Psalms in there and Proverbs. You should read one of those every day, because I try to. Do you know what I mean? Like that's kind of the happy part of the Old Testament. And then it goes back to more killing, and Israel walked away from God, or whatever. And it's kind of hard to understand, and it's long, and it was an old time ago. Then there was this quiet time that some of us don't even know happened. And then Jesus shows up, and now it's kind of like a new God and new Christianity, and that's not true at all. And we find out that all throughout Scripture, it all points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. Yes, there's history. Yes, there's poetry. But in all of that, the common thread through the entire Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus. There's prophecies about Jesus. There's types, typologies, and shadows and foreshadows of Jesus. Things that we might see as one thing, but it's a symbolic for another thing that we're going to see later to be fulfilled. There's Christophanies, like appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. Some often the angel of the Lord, most people believe that often that is Jesus that's showing up. So there's all these different things throughout the entire Word of God that's pointing to Jesus. And Easter is this time where the Old and New Testament, it's the most pivotal moment in history, in the history of the world. This, what we're celebrating today, those 3 days where Jesus was crucified after he lived a sinless life, then he was in the ground, and then he rose from the grave. That point in history, in eternity, it is pivotal, and in the history of our world, it's pivotal. That's what separated the old from the new. That's where all of that Old Testament prophecies about Jesus and about what he would do were fulfilled in that moment. There's still a few more prophecies to be fulfilled for future yet, but all the ones that pointed to Christ for salvation for that moment were fulfilled in that. And so we're going to look at just a couple of verses that kind of just talk about that. A guy by the name of Philip. Do you guys know who Philip is? Well, he was, the Holy Spirit told him to go down to, I think it was Straight Street. He went to this one place where he knew, what's that?
He was
the evangelist. Yep, Philip the evangelist. Holy Spirit told him to go. He went, and he knew that he was meeting somebody. There was going to be some kind of God appointment. And so we're just going to tune into the story where Philip has already kind of went. And it said, so he saw this carriage with a eunuch. And this is in Acts chapter 8, and there's going to be a few screens of this. The Holy Spirit, starting in verse 29, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk along beside the carriage." Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So in our current Bible, it would be in the book of Isaiah. Correct. You say, you chuckle at that, and you do, but I was like, I don't want to take stuff like that for granted, because I want you to follow along. And I need to learn. So Philip ran over and heard the man reading. He said, Philip asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And then he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Interesting. How many of you driving along the road stop? You're going to just, I don't know if you'd be driving slow enough that you could be reading. I don't know, a lot of you are texting, but could you be reading out loud enough for someone walking to hear it? Maybe you're riding your bike and you ask them to jump on the bike with you. Like it's bizarre. Like I just had never really noticed that before. Philip said, come on up here. Or the guy said, urged Philip to come on up here. He didn't know who Philip even was, but his heart was being stirred. See, when God's got a God appointment for you, he's already gone ahead. He's already stirred hearts. He's already done the work. He's already gone ahead. You just need to be faithful to do what you're supposed to do in that moment. Take whatever it is that God is planting in your heart to say or to do or to be or to serve or to love or to give or whatever it is and show up in that moment, because God's already gone ahead and he knows what needs to happen. So this is one of those God moments. The passage of scripture he was reading is this. This is the next section of that in Acts chapter 8. And he was reading Isaiah 53, 7 through 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Now, who do you suppose that's talking about? Talking about Jesus. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? What a great question. He wanted to know context. I'm reading this, and it's a great question for you to ask. I'm reading this. Is this talking about this guy? Is it talking about something future? And so beginning with that same scripture. So what scripture, where was he reading? Isaiah. He was reading out of Isaiah. So Philip, in talking about Jesus, started in the Old Testament. That's what I want you to see out of this story. So Philip, when he was telling Jesus, because that's where the guy was at. That's where his heart was engaged at. So he started right where he was at. Started with the same scripture. Philip told the good news about Jesus. Love it. Here we got a little section called, and this is still answering the kind of, why is Easter important? It's because Jesus, like this just kind of marks kind of the ending of the old, the beginning of the new, and we see Jesus everywhere in the Bible, and we don't want to miss that. And then this little section is still answering that, still talking to that point, but that we miss Jesus in the scriptures. And I'll show you what I mean by that. John 5, 39 through 40, and also verse 46. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here. So he's still alive. This is just one of the verses that proves that point, but then we'll go on to some ones after Jesus in just a little bit. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the scriptures point to me. Who do the scriptures point to?
Jesus.
They point to Jesus. All right, five of you know that. Who do the scriptures point to?
Jesus.
17 now, know that. All right, the scriptures point to Jesus. Yet, listen to this line. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. The scriptures point to me. You think the scriptures give you eternal life, but the scriptures are pointing to me. So what is Jesus saying? I have the life that you're looking for. You're looking in the scriptures and you feel like you're convinced that these scriptures are what give you eternal life. And the scriptures, we read the verse last week, they're able to make us wise for salvation, but who saves us? It's not the scriptures, it's Jesus. And he is the word of God. So they're really related, but they point to Jesus. And I love Jesus' challenge there to the Pharisees. You refuse to come to me to receive this life. Look at this last line. Look at what Jesus is saying. If you believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Who wrote about me? Moses did. If you believed Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. Wow. Like, we don't think about that a lot in church nowadays. And Jesus was taking these scriptures, and so we're going to read a little more. We got a long section in Luke here. This is essentially the Easter story right here. So we're going to read through this, and there's some really interesting points in this. Luke 24, 13 through 17. I know there's a lot of verses today, and I felt bad about that, but there's some just really good nuggets. It starts in verse 13, and it says this. This is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, now picture this, two guys, Pastor Fearing used to preach this all the time, so you guys are familiar with this passage, but just picture that road as they're walking, their hearts are sad, they miss Jesus, they were disciples of Jesus, and now he's gone, and it was tragic, and we thought he was just, it was going to be the new king, and now we're embarrassed, our leader is gone, we're embarrassed for Jesus, we're embarrassed for us, we're depressed, we're sad, we're angry, we're lost. And so they're walking with each other, and Jesus himself comes up and walks along with them. What a scene of irony. Jesus is like, hey, what's going on? And they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you are walking along? They stood still, their faces downcast. Page 2. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? I love Jesus. What things? You ever have God show up and act clueless? He's not. He's wanting to open up. He's wanting to open up your heart to what's going on. When he asks you questions, Pastor always used to say, if God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. God's always looking to engage the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. He's always looking to engage the heart. So Jesus is saying, what things? Tell me. Tell me what, tell me your perspective. Open up your heart to me on this, and then let me speak to your heart. Do you see how he's doing that? He's wanting to engage them. And they don't know that, and they don't think that. But God knows. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped, look at this, they're opening up their hearts. Do you see? They were just talking about facts before. I want you to see this. I want you to see how important this is. They had been talking about facts, now they're talking about heart. Jesus, yeah, he was going to be whatever. They crucified him. They handed him over. Now look at how they switch it here. But we had hoped. But we had hoped. They're sharing this moment of transparency. They don't know with who. It's just a stranger. I love it that both of these sections of scripture that we're looking at, it's strangers. You know, Philip didn't know the eunuch. They didn't know that this really was Jesus. And they're just kind of bearing their soul. And that you cannot. That's why the kingdom of God really is for the lowly in heart. It's really for those who are broken in spirit, who are poor in spirit. Because without that open, yielded heart, God can't work in your heart. And so they bare their hearts and they say, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They're sharing their disappointment. They're sharing their brokenness. Jesus is meeting them on that level. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Why is the third day important? He's supposed to rise. Yeah, he was supposed to rise on the third day. In addition, some of our women amazed us. We're just going to pause right there. We're not going to talk much about this. Only about 30 seconds. The Bible, Jesus and the scriptures give value, honor, and prestige to women that no one else in that culture before or since has. They elevate women to a place like we don't understand what that is looking at it. But if you lived in that time, this statement would have been just audacious. The women, why are you even talking about the women? They're not trustworthy. Like that, and that was the feeling in the time. And so Jesus is putting credibility, and they even got that, like they were the first ones that showed up at the tomb. That's one of the reasons that we know scriptures are true. Because if you're making up a story, you would never say the women got there first. Because it doesn't matter. What they say doesn't mean anything. They were not admissible in a court of law. And God says, you know what? Women are trustworthy and honored and valued. And so I love this section of scripture. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was still alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, now Jesus shows up. All right, they still don't recognize him yet, but how foolish you are and how slow to believe. Look at what he says. How slow to believe what? There's a point to all this. We're getting to the scriptures. How slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory? And watch, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This crucifixion, this resurrection, this is a pivotal point of history because it helps us to see that this is the fulfillment of all of that, what was spoken in the Old Testament. And all of those laws and rules and regulations, they were all pointing to Jesus. They were all exposing our inadequacy to get to heaven on our own and our need for a Savior. They were all pointing to that Passover lamb. So, we're going to keep on going with that section. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Watch this verse. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Does that sound familiar? What does that sound like? Sounds like the Last Supper. So what happened? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road? And what did he do? Opened up the scriptures to us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has the power not only just to pay for your sins, but it does more than that. Not just to heal your body, it does more than that. It opens my eyes. The power of Jesus walking out of that grave, with him walking in new life power. He now lives to intercede for you and me. He now lives to interact with us by his Spirit. And look at that top line. Their eyes were opened. Look at that bottom line. He opened the scriptures. There's a revelation that happens. And the friends and relatives that you have that just won't believe Jesus, their eyes need to be opened. Their eyes need to be opened, and then that's not going to happen by you getting angry and screaming at them, telling them that they're stupid for not believing in Jesus when they're saying he's a fairy tale or whatever. They need their eyes open. Pray that prayer over them. God, open their eyes, open their hearts, open the Word of God to them. Let them see and hear. Give them revelation. And I just want to say that we need this. We need these. These were disciples of Christ. And yet God opened their eyes and he opened the scriptures to them. It keeps going. Later that day, like that. So it skips a few verses. While there, this is verse 36 of chapter 24 in Luke. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself, I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me. Where? In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Do you see how Jesus is threaded through the, like by his own admission, this is Jesus talking. He's saying, I am the story of the Bible. It's not just about Israel. It's not just about Psalms. It's not just about a quote of the day proverb for you. It's about me. It's about me. It's about me. And we search the scripture and we miss Jesus sometimes. And we memorize our scripture, but we fail to get it to point to Jesus. Everything that we read in scripture has to end up pointing to Jesus. Or we've missed the full intent of that scripture. It has to point us to Jesus. It has to draw us to Jesus. It has to bring us to Jesus. If it makes us arrogant, if it makes us holy, and I use that words in quotes, and not in the good way, if it makes us prideful, then the scripture is not taking us to Jesus. It's just puffing up our minds. See, the scripture has to lead us to an encounter with Jesus. Every time when you read the Word of God, yes, you're learning, you're gaining knowledge of God, yes, but it has to lead us to Jesus. Keeping on going in that same story, look at this again. This is the third time now. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He opened their eyes, he opened the scriptures to them, and then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. When you read, pray that prayer. God, open my mind. Let my spirit just understand what the scriptures are saying. This isn't just to memorize a verse or put something on my fridge or a bumper sticker on my car. This is to lead me to Jesus. I want revelation. He told them, verse 46, this is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What a glorious story of the scriptures. Paul, we got one more verse, I think, in this section. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, what did he do? He used the scriptures to reason with the people, and he explained the prophecies. Where were the prophecies found? That was Old Testament. So he explained the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. I love this last sentence here. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. He reasoned with them and proved from the scriptures. See, when you dig into the scriptures, you find Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing. He was reasoning with people that if you dig into the Word of God, what you're going to find is Jesus. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes you don't understand the prophecies, but that's who you're going to find. Second thing is this. Jesus predicted, why is Easter important? Because Jesus predicted this. He predicted this the day that we're celebrating. He predicted it while he was still alive. Anyone could kind of predict their death. Let's say you predict your death and then you hire someone to kill you. Like, do you know what I mean? So that in itself, not a huge deal. Many people have risen from the dead. Lazarus is one. Couple people that, who was it? Peter prayed for one. Paul prayed for one. Over in Ray and Wilma, I've seen people raised from the dead over in India. Like, people raised from the dead. That doesn't make them a savior. It makes them undead, right? Okay? Like, so there's all of the parts of this statement have to be true. He didn't just predict his death. He didn't just die because lots of people die, correct? He predicted that he was going to die, but he also predicted that he was going to raise from the dead and the time and the place that he was going to do it. That's what makes it incredible. And that's what also gives authority and credibility to him as God. So that's why Easter is important, because this is something that Jesus predicted. We're celebrating kind of a prophecy of Jesus. If that's true, then what? You can trust everything else he says. If Jesus can stand there and say, I'm going to die, be crucified, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be buried, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. If he can stand before a group of people, tell them that that's going to happen, and then that happens, then you have to trust his words. You have to trust that what Jesus said about his own death and resurrection is true. If that came true, if that really happened, then you've got to trust what he said about the rest of your life and the rest of eternity. And I just think this brings so much comfort, because there's verses that offend us. There's verses that challenge us. Say, God, you can't really think I should do that or shouldn't do that, or this is how it works. You can't really send people to hell. You can't really fill in the blanks. There's 100 different things that you could question and struggle with. And you've got to go back to this every time. Jesus said, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. And you know what? He died, and he rose from the dead exactly like he said. He has authority to speak about other things that you might be a little uncomfortable with. You should trust him for the rest of your life, you should trust what he says about your emotions and what he says about finances and what he says about marriage, what he says about friendships and what he says about family and what he says about eternity, the afterlife, because you can trust him, because he told you, I'm going to die and then I'm going to rise from the grave. And that's exactly what he did. And he's the only one in history that's ever done that. And he was God. Come in the form of man. John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. But the Jewish leaders demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority, everyone say authority. If God gave you authority to do this, then show us a miraculous sign to prove it. All right, Jesus replied. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. What? They exclaimed. It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you can rebuild it in 3 days? But when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. Verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered. Oh, yeah, that's right. Remembered that he had said this. And look at this line. They believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said. It gave credibility to the word of God because Jesus was quoting the word of God and talking about the word of God, talking about his life. Now, when this came true, exactly what I was just telling you, that this gives Jesus authority to speak into other areas of his life when he spoke into that moment where he was going to die and rise from the grave. If that really happened, then he has that authority over the other issues of your life to know what he's talking about. Matthew 12, 38 through 40 says this. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. You guys remember Jonah? Jonah and the whale, big fish, whatever. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here he's given his second prediction about he's going to die and rise from the grave. Matthew 16, 21. From then on, look at this. Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly, clearly, explaining to them that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. Look at how specific this is. Jesus had to explain that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer terrible things at the hand of, there's three different groups here, elders, priests, teachers of the religious law, that he would be killed, and that on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He told people all of this before he went to the cross. That is so powerful. John 10, verses 17 and 18. The Father loves me, this is Jesus talking, the Father loves me because I sacrificed my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. This is what the poem that Harry was reading today, his poem. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority, there's that word again, I have the authority to lay it down when I want and also take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. And this is so important that Jesus has the authority to speak into our lives that when we celebrate Easter, we're not just celebrating, hey, Jesus was dead and now he's alive again. Like, yes, that's what happened. But the repercussions of that are now he lives and now resurrection power can be in me. And now he said he was gonna and he did, so that everything else that he says is trustworthy. I just don't know if I can trust God. Did he say he was going to raise from the dead, be killed? Yep. Did he say he was going to raise from the dead? Yep. Did he? Yep. Okay. Well, if he can do that, and he said that, and it came true, you can certainly trust him then for the other areas of our life. Let that just be rooted as an event in history that Jesus predicted, and it happened. Not only did it pay for our sins, not only did it give us freedom, but now we can put our trust in that he told us it was going to happen. This one more of these. Matthew 27, 62 through 64. This is after the crucifixion. The next day, on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate, verse 63. They told him, Sir, we remember that deceiver once said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise from the dead. Jesus' enemies even knew that Jesus predicted that he was going to rise from the grave. They're like, hold on, we got a problem here. Like, this is sketchy. He said he was going to come back, so we better do something about that. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. Because if that happened, boy, they would really have a problem. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at the first. Even Jesus' enemies recognized that Jesus had made a prophecy. And boy, that better not come true. They were anti-Jesus. And yet they recognize that if Jesus said this and it really happens, we're in trouble. Because that means he really is God. That means we really have to listen to the other stuff he says. That means, oofta, I have to change. That's what they're saying. All right, third thing. These won't have nearly as many scriptures. We're just about done. We've got two more points. One day, why is Easter important? One day, justice will be served. The resurrection is proof of that. Did you guys ever get in Psalm 73, I think it is. David's writing, and he's so distraught. He's like, look at the wicked. Their bodies are strong. They have choice stores of oil in their house. They have food to spare. Their children are well dressed. They go on vacations to the Hamptons, whatever. Like, and look at the righteous. We're beat down and we're broken and we don't have enough food and whatever. I don't know all what he was saying in there, but he was just kind of having one of these woe is me kind of moments. And right in the middle of that psalm, David says this amazing phrase, till I entered the sanctuary of the Lord. And I got this perspective about what's really going to happen to the wicked and what's really going to happen to the righteous. And that sometimes this life is not fair. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? You might do good things and get in trouble for it. Have you ever noticed that? You're just trying to help. And now you're trying to clean up from your just trying to help because it just didn't go well. Have you ever noticed that innocent people end up getting hurt? Have you ever noticed that this world just does not seem to be a fair place? One day, the righteous judge, the one who administers justice, that's what's in our heart. See, justice is a character trait of God. When we feel that this is not fair, you're pouting, yes, but you're also displaying in an off-kilter way a character trait of God. The not fairness, like we react to that. Because if we were just a bunch of molecules that assembled together somehow at some point in time, we wouldn't care about justice. Well, good. The more that you suffer and are weakened, the stronger I get to be, and it's survival of the fittest. And that is that science. That's Darwinian. Like, you know what I mean? We should celebrate when life's unfair to you, and I should have no sense of justice. Because that doesn't further my cause of survival. But our hearts are moved at, hey, when something's unfair, you can't treat them like that. You can't, because that's God. And so I want you to see a verse that is really cool. There's one verse in this section. Acts 17:31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with, say it, justice. By the man he has appointed, that man is Jesus, he's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is proof to you and to me that one day everything unfair will be made fair. And it is also unfair that you get to go to heaven. Just saying. We don't deserve eternal life. It's a free gift that he gave us. So there's grace on top of that. He's given proof that there's at the end of this, it's not going to go unnoticed. It's not going to go unnoticed. And the proof that it's not going to go unnoticed is Jesus rising from the grave. I just thought, I had never seen that before. What a powerful statement about the injustices that we see in the world. Why should this country full of children have to suffer? And why is all there's this disease? Like, it's because Satan showed up in the garden and wreaked havoc on this world. But at the end of all things, he's going to set it right. And how do we know that? Because he rose Jesus from the dead. That's proof that he's going to judge the world with justice. Last one. His resurrection means life for us. Two verses here. We're done. Whoops. Get out of there. John 11:25-26. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? He was talking to Martha, obviously. Saying that, you know what? Just put your focus on me. On the life. He said that same thing to the Pharisees. You don't come to me to get life. You look to the scriptures, but you miss me. Today, don't miss Jesus. He's life. You might be saved, but are you walking in the life of Christ? Are you walking in that resurrection power? Are you having fellowship with Jesus? Are you having coffee time with your Bible? Are you praying? Are you whatever that looks like for you? Is your heart pulled towards the things of God, or have you grown cold? Like, doesn't mean that you're in danger of eternal damnation. It means that you're missing out on the life of Jesus Christ that he wants to pour through you every moment of every hour of every day, because he's life. He's resurrection life. He's also eternal life. But one more verse. John 14:19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also shall live. That's what Easter is all about. Because he lives, we also shall live. Those who put their hope and trust in him, he did everything that he could possibly do to not violate our free will and see those who would be called to come to him. And that's the goal of our lives, is to glorify Jesus Christ and make him known among this world.